wiser. In other words, you know, I'm young. I want to make my own decisions. I want to do what I want. I'm kind of in a dream state. I'm living this life. I'm going club to club to club to club to club. His story, however, he DJs now completely sober because he hit drugs and alcohol so hard he had some nervous issues and really was in danger of near death. So that song written after that says, you know, I'm going through life. I'm wandering. I don't know where the journey's going to go. I know where it starts. But if you catch the last line in the chorus, what I looked back, I realized the whole time I was lost. And isn't that really like a lot of us? We just kind of bop through life. We want to do our own things, want to make our own decisions. And when we get a little older, a little wiser, we get a little bit of retrospect, we look back and we go, man, you know what we say, right? If I only knew then what I knew now, it'd be so different. I was talking about that with some first-time parents on Friday night. They just had a baby about 3 weeks ago, and we were talking about that. We said, oh, man, isn't it wild how as soon as you have a baby, like your life changes, or not just a baby, you change jobs, or you switch cities, or just major life change, and you go, what did we do with all this time before? We could have written a book and studied 15 languages and Rosetta Stone or something, and we wake up and we're like, what happened? And this is really what happens in the story. If you want to put the map up on the screen there, up to this point in the story, God has rescued his people from Egypt, and they have made this trek, this blue line here to Mount Sinai. They cross the Red Sea. God defeats the Egyptians. They get manna in the wilderness on their walk because they have nothing to eat. They get water miraculously, and they complain profusely that it's way better back in Egypt. We had homes. We had pots full of meat. We did all these things. They come to Mount Sinai, and God says, look, I'm establishing you as my people and a nation, so you're going to need some ways to do that. So he gives them the law. Some of the laws John shared last week was, it's moral. Some of it's to establish a nation, just the same way we say, you know, that you see a sign and you shouldn't go above 70. Or if you're, you know, late for worship practice and you're flying through Homer Watson and Ottawa and you burn the red light and you get told later that there's a red light camera. There's laws. There's laws. That wasn't me. But you know who you are. There's laws, right? And so God establishes all these things. And he's trying to tell his people all along that he loves them. And the question we're faced with again and again and again, God gives his people and he gives to us. It's really simple. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Because he's setting the way, isn't he? It's none of our doing. We're not really in control of our lives. We get choice, yes. God gives us choice. The answer to is God in control, is he sovereign, or do we have free will? The answer is yes to both. We don't quite understand the times when God intervenes and makes things go the way that they need to go, and the times where he gives us choice, because we always have choice. And he says, do you trust me? Will you do it to follow me? Now this chapter of the story, chapter 6, is taken from the book books of Numbers and Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy gets its name from the Greek word deuteronomon, meaning the second law. So Moses, before they're about to go into the promised land, gathers all his people again and he says, look, I want to remind you again of all the things God said to us. If you do these things, you will be blessed. Remember back in the garden, back with Abraham, there's all sorts of stuff about life and blessing. Look, if you follow my ways, you'll be blessed and you will experience life. If you go your own way, if you sin, if you walk away from me, you will experience the curse. The curse is sin, and you'll also experience death. And so Moses gathers the people and says, look, God wants you to experience blessing and life. So let's go over this again. We'll just a second time review this. And the book of Numbers is here called the book of Numbers because twice in that book, the people of Israel are numbered. They're counted. The first time, just to see how many people have come out of Egypt and are heading into what's known as Canaan or the Promised Land. And the second time is just before they head in. because they know they're going to be up against some stronger nations, and it's really more of a military counting than anything else as God goes with them. They were at Mount Sinai here, end of the blue line number one, for about a year. They received the Ten Commandments, as I said, and God would lead them, and they would stumble. So they wander up here, number two, and right there at Kadesh Barnea is where they first had opportunity to go into the land of Canaan. So they choose 12 spies to go in, and they spend 40 days there, and 10 come back and say, you know, it's a great land, but there's giants there. There's the descendants of Anak, and they bring back some fruit and some other things, but they say, there's no way. Like, they look at us and they think we're grasshoppers. They're massive. They have fortified cities. And two others, Caleb and Joshua, they come back and they say, nah, this is God. Like, God's done all this, and we keep disobeying, making golden calves and idols and complaining and grumbling and all this. He's done all this for us. Why would he lead us here and say, go in, if we couldn't go in? And so they say, let's go in. And Moses and Aaron, the leaders of the people, have to make a choice. You know, what do we do? And the people's outcry is so great that they stand on the edge of the promised land and they decide not to go in. And because of that, God says, fine, you're going to experience curse. And for 1 year, for every day you spied out this land, 1 year for every day, you're going to wander. Not only that, all of you over the age of 20 are going to die in the wilderness. Later on, Moses and Aaron disobey God, and they're not let in either. The only older adults that are allowed in are Joshua and Caleb because of their faithfulness. And so for 40 years, they do this green thing. They wander a little bit, and eventually they go over to where number four is and have to cross the Jordan River into what's known as Canaan. Now, we'll see a pattern. And if you want to read the whole story, go ahead, read that chapter, or read through the book of Numbers, and there's parts of Deuteronomy that give some narrative as well. You can find out some really neat detail, like when they're on the edge of the promised land and God says you're going to wander for 40 years, the people are like, oh, we didn't realize that. Let's go take the land. And so they try and do it on their own. And God says, that ship sailed, boys. And they go in and they're defeated. And all these little things. But let's just go through it really generally. If you want to look at the details, you can put the next slide up there, darling. Wilderness wandering. Okay, so this is chronologically what happens to them while they're in the wilderness. So they prepare for their journey to Canaan. God gets them ready. They have their first numbering, the first census, final preparations before they leave to even get to that number two, to Kadesh, before they go in. And there's various laws, offerings, dedication, and they have one more Passover. So year to the day, they head towards the promised land after Mount Sinai, after getting the Ten Commandments. So they stay there a year, have Passover, and away they go. And the wilderness journey really starts then. Now, they were led out of Egypt with a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. That continues. God continues. It's nothing the Israelites do. They're not sitting with their best scouts and mapping out the best plan. Literally, all they have to do is wander. They don't have to take food, because that miraculously appears every morning, the manna. And they don't even have to get their own water in the desert, because God provides that. But they start to grumble, because they're like men, right? We don't have any meat. Want some meat, God? And so God says, all right, you want some meat? I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to give you so much meat, it's going to be stuck in your teeth. And before you can even get that out, you're going to be eating more. He says, it'll come out your nostrils. So for like 30 days, they eat this meat and meat and meat. This quail comes, and they eat till they're sick of meat. And God says, you going to trust me, or you want some more meat? And no, we're done with meat. So you can, next slide there. And then they arrive, and they spy on the land. There are people who rebel. So they are sentenced to 40 years. God's God's will, God's way was they go in the promised land. Remember? God's will, God's way was blessing. He had all this planned out for them, but they said no, not God. Next one. So they spy out the land, then they have life in the desert. They grumble again. Now, these are kind of general categories. This isn't so much chronological, but they grumble and rebel, and then there's judgments. So some people say, Moses and Aaron, why are you leading us? You can't lead us, and they rebel and they die. And others are raised up and say, why can't we be priests? I think that's not fair that God says, you know, you're priests. Why should we just serve in the temple? We want to be priests too. And so God says, okay, let's determine who I want as a priest and who I want as a temple worker or Levite and who the other tribes, 12 tribes will be. God does it all for them. God just says, look, if you just listen, you'd experience my blessing. And they're judged and people die. People die. But there's also miracles in the midst of that. In one of these judgments, there are snakes sent out all over the camp, and people are starting to die because they won't listen to God. And God says, make a bronze snake. It's not an idol. You just make a bronze snake, put it on the pole, and whenever anybody looks at this pole, looks at the snake, they'll be cured. They'll be healed. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ who would be lifted up on a cross. Any who look to him would be saved. He's teaching them these things all the way along as they go. And so there's miracles and there's victory over other nations as they come upon other nations. So they have some conquests amongst these. They defeat some other nations as they go along. Some of these other nations, they defeat the Amorites and King Sihon. They defeat the Bashanites, or the nation of Bashan, and the king of Og. They defeat Balak, who is a king of the Moabites, and they defeat the Midianites with several different groupings and several different times. But this whole thing of Balak, I'll just give you a snapshot of what happens there, of this life and death, blessing and curses thing, of how wandering is really not God's will. So this king Balak gets this soothsayer, this evil prophet, this diviner named Balaam, and he hires him to go and speak words of cursing against Israel and do some of that kind of divination. But every time Balaam tries to do this, God sidesteps him, because God's not going to allow people to speak cursing against his people. It's his people. God loves his people. God leads his people. God has blessing in store for his people, even if they're meatheads and keep doing things their own way. And so Balaam tries, and through an angel and a donkey who talks, he can't. Four times he tries to speak curse over Israel, and he speaks blessing. So God, even in these neighboring nations who don't follow him, God provides them. Now, there's also false worship that comes in the midst of that. Because Balaam wasn't successful in speaking curses, but he did help King Balak, who he was hired by, out. And he said, look, send your women into the Israelite camp, and the men won't be able to help themselves. And so part of the their religion of the Moabites was sexual, and they would sleep with prostitutes and different things like this, idolatrous worship. And so these women came in, and the Israelite men sleep with them. In fact, one of the guys, probably the one who instigated it all and began the Israelite men thinking, hey, we could sleep with these girls and nothing will happen, comes publicly into the camp with one of these ladies. Like, picture like the center of this big camp. There's hundreds of thousands of people, and it's where all the leaders are, and everything that happens is like village center. And he comes in with this woman, this lady, this Moabite, and he's saying it's no problem. He's stirring things up, and he goes and he has sex with her. It says in the tent, right? But it's not his tent. It's more likely just kind of a covering entering into like the main part of their camp. So it's pretty public. And God's furious with this. And one of the priests who wants to follow God, who wants blessing, who's encouraging God's people, listen to God. He takes a spear and he puts it through them both in the act. And God says, because of that, I will spare you. Okay, I'm not going to judge all of you. I'm only going to judge these men who've been wicked. Time and time again, God says, I've had it with these people. I've had it. I lay everything out for you. I make everything good. I give everything to you, and you all turn away from me. Time and time again, God says, I'm just gonna wipe these people out. I'll pick someone else who's gonna be faithful. You know, it's done. And Moses and Aaron several times say, God, just give us another chance. It's not that God's not gracious, that God wouldn't give another chance. He's expressing his heart. He's given them everything, and his own people want nothing to do with him. They take a second census, and they choose Joshua as successor to Moses because Moses isn't able to go into the promised land. He disobeys God too. He really evidences the way we'd feel if we were God, because the people grumble again for water, and God says, okay, go and speak to this rock, and you'll get water out of a rock. I was talking about this with Wesley last night, and I said, you know, you ever seen water come out of a rock? And he said, no, but what if there was a waterfall behind it, and you just hit the rock, and it came out? And I said, maybe that's what happened. We don't know. But God says, look, speak to this. And Moses goes out, and the people are grumbling again, and he gets so angry, hits this rock twice, and God says, Are you listening to me? Do you not understand what I'm trying to do here? I'm trying to give you blessing. Would you just follow me? It says, because you and Aaron were wicked and you lashed out in your anger. Look, I've withheld my anger. Okay, I've punished those who've been disobedient to purify your camp, to make sure that those of you who haven't been deceived will actually make it into the promised land. I've withheld. You can't even withhold, so you won't make it in either. Joshua's chosen. They have festivals and offerings, and they recite the laws again. They prepare for life in the promised land. It's not like they're going into this land and God hasn't told them what's going to happen or what to expect. They do. God prepares them. 2.5 tribes stay on the other side of the Jordan River. So outside of what we would know as the western part of Israel, they camp over there. And later on in the story, you find times where there's a great dispute, and they'll come and rescue and fight as well. But they get their land on that side, and they don't actually cross over. They just go and help conquer the land and then come back. The boundaries and cities are set by God. So it's not like they have this land. They've got to cross this raging river, and they get in there, and they're going to get out their maps, and you're going to figure out, well, you know what? I'm a better leader than you, and I have more people, so I think we should get this land. God says, look, you walk in, here's your boundaries. Set up camp. Live. Enjoy my blessing. Bye. Like, it's all God the whole time. There's a final reminder, as I said, in the book of Deuteronomy, of God's law. And then Moses gives his last words to Israel. And Moses and Aaron both die. What are some of the lessons we can learn from this then? First of all, every Christian wanders. In 1758, Robert Robertson wrote these words, and some of you who've grown up in church may recognize this. You may recognize these words even if you haven't grown up in church, from Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He penned these words, and one of the verses says this, "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." In other words, you know, God's grace is so great, I'm in debt to you, God, because you do everything. You lay it out for me, all I have to do is follow. Let thy goodness be a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. In other words, tie me down, God. Like, I'll go my own way all the time. Just tie me up. Keep me close to you. Do something, because I'm prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. Deep inside me, I have this desire to do things my own way. I don't want to listen to you. I want to do it my own way. I want to give in to temptation. I'm prone to leave the God I love. In fact, in Numbers, if you read right around the part where they're standing on the edge of the promised land and they decide not to go in, and God is saying, you're going to wander for 40 years, Moses says a phrase in there about people being prone to wander. God says the same thing. My people who are prone to wander. Here's my heart, Lord. Seal it. Keep me tethered. Keep me centered on you. Keep me from wandering. Everybody who follows Jesus wanders. Now, the term wandering itself assumes a first relationship. Assumes that you've decided to follow Jesus at some point in your life. Everyone who decides to follow Jesus wanders at some point in their life. Now, some people, it's obvious. They stop coming to church and Christian community. They're just not pursuing God. They're not serving. They're not using their gifts. They grow dead. Sometimes we call that backsliding. others, it's not so obvious, but our hearts become a little dead, don't they? And we're just not passionate. We're just not feeling it anymore. God seems really, really distant. The promised land, or Canaan, is really an illustration of a relationship with Jesus. When you read this throughout the story, don't view it as heaven. View it as a relationship with Jesus. Because even when they enter in, right, there's trials, there's hardships, they wander, they do. But before they get in, okay, as we're thinking about wandering, know that everybody does it. Everyone sitting here has wandered at some point in time or another. Maybe you're there right now. But God doesn't say wallow. And we shouldn't run away. We don't wallow, we don't run away. He doesn't even say feel guilty. He just simply recognizes our heart. And he comes near to us and helps us realize the second lesson, that God never leaves while you wander. Next lesson there, Dar. God never leaves while you wander. See, while we're wandering way over here and we think God's like back there in the promised land and Canaan and all this stuff's over there and we're doing our own thing and sometimes we feel guilty and sometimes we feel terrible and we're like, I don't know about all this faith stuff or Jesus stuff. I'm not sure. When we finally wake up, when we finally come to our senses, we realize God's not over there and us over here. He's alongside us, leading the way back home. He's with us the whole time. Now, wandering is sin, like wandering is walking away from God. It's not that God is pleased with our actions when we wander. But I'll tell you the honest truth. I can't follow a God who isn't a little bit bigger than my wandering. If God is overwhelmed by my heart and my proneness to wander, and I wander, what kind of God is that? He's not pleased with my actions. He doesn't say, oh, if you just wander a little bit, you'll figure it out for yourself. He's saying, well, you don't have to do that. But when you do, I'm not over there. I'm here, and I'm setting a path back to a good relationship with me, to my blessing, to life. So God never leaves while we wander. Lesson three is God, and read this properly, okay? God gives you more than you can handle. Anyone who says God will never give you more than you can handle is naive or lying, okay? God gives you more than you can handle all the time because you can handle it. When you're wandering and you get overwhelmed, it's to drive you back to him because he's right there walking with you. But he's saying, look, I want you away from that stuff. Over here means you're listening to me. Over here means you're listening to yourself. God gives us more than we can handle all the time. Fourth lesson, it's not too late to come back. Here's the number one thing I experienced with high school students and 20-somethings. You mess up a little bit or a lot, and you hit a downward spiral because you think, if I did that much, like there's no way back. We do it in homework. We do it in lifestyle. We do it, you know, I stop hanging around some Christians for a little while. I make a few bad decisions, and it just snowballs because God can't love me. There's no way, like, God's going to judge me. No. No. God knows where you're at. God's giving you choices, and he's literally paving the way back to a right relationship with him where you listen to him and not to yourself, not to the world, not to your flesh, and not the temptations from Satan that come. It's never too late to come back. And no matter how far you wander away from God, whether it's one day, 2 minutes, 40 years, it's always one step to get back. One step. God said, look, consecrate yourself. Come back. You'll see when they actually cross into the promised land. Yeah, there's a fight. There's a struggle. There's hard things. But it's one step in your heart to say, I was lost. I was lost. I need help, God. Because when you wander, it's because you've made the choices yourself. It's because you've done it yourself. You can't get back to God on your own. You can't get three easy steps back to right relationship with God. I can't give you a program. I can say, sure, here's a big long list of things to do. All right, let's quit smoking and drinking and go to church now and read your Bible. And yeah, you can do those things, but if they're just external and it's not about your heart, you'll be back here in no time. It's God who does it. He's with us. He lays the way. He'll soften your heart. Walking back to God is one step, and it's just simply surrender. It's saying, I've tried to do it on my own, and I'm a moron. I'm reaping the consequences of that. God, bring me back, and he will. I want to just close this part of the message, and then we're going to head into a time of response and communion. By reading Moses' words, some of his final words, to the people of Israel. And when you're listening, I want you to listen it being spoken to you. This isn't us third party going, oh, Moses spoke that to Israel. This is us. This is God's words to us. And when you hear the words speaking about the land I will bring you into, or Canaan, substitute in your mind right relationship with God. Coming back to a good relationship with God. Not a perfect. Right relationship with God means following. Just means following. Means you'll mess up. Means you'll learn. Means you'll fall. But it's different than wandering, where you're constantly doing your own thing. This is what Moses says. Your eyes have seen all the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. Yet, the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes didn't wear out, the sandals on your feet didn't wear out, you ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. But I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend up into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth. It's already in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, and death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live in increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, drawn away to other things, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. Your life will fall apart. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. It's your choice. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you. Come back. Return. He doesn't want us to wander. He's way bigger than our wandering. He's not afraid of your wandering. He's not overwhelmed by your wandering. He simply says, come back. So whether you have relationship with Jesus and you've been wandering in your heart or wandering in your life, I simply invite you to come back. And if you've never entered into relationship with Jesus, it's a choice. It's a choice to believe that the words of the Bible are true, that Jesus came fully God, fully man, to live out all these laws we couldn't do on our own, and die a death in order to exchange. He exchanged all of our death and curse for his life so that we might experience life. We have the life of Christ. And if you believe that, you will follow Jesus. It costs everything, but it's free. We're going to partake in communion this morning. And this is for those who have chosen to believe in Jesus. It's not just for those who attend Country Hills or are members here or anything like that, but it is for those who would call themselves followers of Jesus or Christians or believers. I want to encourage you this morning in our closing moments to have both an inward and an outward look. Inner in this way. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives us these instructions for how to come to the Lord's table. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembering me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood." In other words, he took the Passover stuff and said, what that meant to you there, it's meaning something different now. The bread and the wine. You drink it in agreement in my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. But we find in Matthew these words. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar, giving a gift in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person. So this morning, you know, if your heart's not right with God, this is a great time to make it right. If you're wandering, what better way than as we partake in communion? What better time to decide to follow Jesus than now, when you can be remembered again and again and again what he did for us? But if you have something against someone else, I just ask you to let it pass by in maturity to make that right. You need to have right relationship with others when you come to the Lord's table. And I want to encourage you to have an outer focus, because after we have a time ourselves, today is the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Church. And we're going to just ourselves, you don't have to get in groups around you or anything, just in your heart, there's going to be some prayer requests up front. But here's some verses that we can think on. You, Lord, hear them. Hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And today we focus specifically on Iran and China. So I'll ask the servers to come forward. And I'll let us know when our times are wrapping up, where we move from an inner to an outer focus. There are hundreds of thousands of Christians around the world today who can't do this for fear of their life. There are thousands of Christians around the world who are in prison currently because of what we choose to do here freely. And when I think of wandering in terms of the persecuted church, when we are persecuted, you're either all in or all out. You don't tend to find wandering when you're persecuted. And so when we're praying for those who are persecuted, we're also praying, God, give us that kind of mindset. Because it's everything for them. It's not just something they do on Sundays, something they wander away from, something they choose now and then. I think I might maybe read my Bible once in a while. Many of the believers around the world die to have even one verse printed on a piece of paper. It's a completely different world. And so we're praying for them, but we're praying with them. And we're going to pass out the bread and the cup. I'd invite you to hold them both until we're all served, and then I'll invite us all to partake together. The servers are going to leave the trays for the cups at the back. As you leave, you can put it in the trays as you go. But that's so that we can take some time inwardly, and then I'll steer us to time outwardly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be able to remember what you've done for us. Father, for those of us who are wandering, may we make the choice to come back. May we make the choice for blessing rather than curse, life rather than death. Lord, if there are some here who have never followed you, I pray, Holy Spirit, you work in their heart to help them understand what that means. May we constantly remember and proclaim what you've done through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.